Hey, good morning. Good morning. You guys see this right here? This? Let me tell you a little story. I don't know about if you guys know, but pastors are very possessive of their pulpits. It's just a common fact among the pastorate that the pulpit is like their thing. And so this bad boy is brand new. Never been used before. And so I am honored and a little bit rubbing it in Rob's face that I'm using it first. Just a small bit. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And I'll probably get in trouble for that later. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 34 today. Who can tell me what we've been preaching on for the last, 3 months-ish? Here, let me help you. Fruits of the Spirit. And one of them is the apple. No, it's not the apple. Anybody want, there's apples and bananas over there. Anybody want an apple? Anybody wants an apple? You want a, here you go. Here you have it. All right. Everybody in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. And then we'll move around a little bit from there. Let's read this together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Does everybody have a word today? You need a word today. If you don't have a word today, there's Bibles on the lamps, on the sides. So if you don't have one, or if you see somebody near you that doesn't have one, grab them one and put it in their lap. Yes, thank you. Anybody else need a word? If you need one and you don't have one, share with somebody. I want you to see these things today. You need to see that these aren't things I'm making up. These are actually things that are in the Bible. And so, all right, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to them," Jesus, he, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, open your word to us this morning. Lord, open up your word to our hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we may see and that we may hear, Lord, and we may know that you are God. The one, true, only God. Before all time began, you were. When all time is done, you will still be. There is no other God besides you. And today we come, given to you, given from you as a gift to us, your holy word, Lord, spoken from eternity past, God, to us here today, Lord, in this place, that we can come and we can hear your word, Lord, and we can know, Lord, and we can in our hearts, Lord, be moved by your Spirit, like we've been talking about for weeks now. That your Spirit would come alive in us, God. The Word of God would come alive in us today, God. And that what you speak and what you teach, God, Lord, our hearts will yearn for. And so I just pray today, God, that you would you would move me over, Lord, that these flesh and bones, this dust from which I was created, Lord Jesus, you would move out of the way, God, and your word would come forward through this broken vessel, Lord, for your glory. And so, Lord, equip me today. Speak your holy word through me today, Lord Jesus, that you and you alone may be glorified in this place. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to your children today. Make your name holy and glorified among us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word, for your love for us, for your salvation for us in Jesus Christ. We worship you today, Lord, in this word of your testimony. In Jesus' holy and precious name, everyone said, amen. All right. So in Matthew chapter 22, there's kind of three big statements, right? So there's you can see them there. They're pretty obvious. They asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? So they asked, which is the great commandment? Not what are the greatest. Tell us some of the good ones. What is the great commandment in the law, right? And so Jesus goes on to tell... I got to get this thing out of the way. I'm going to trip over it, and it would be ugly. The great commandment in the law. And so Jesus goes on to tell them not the great commandment, but gives them a few things. And the first thing he says to them is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says the second commandment, he gives them another one. He gives them one, and then he says the second commandment is much like the first, but it's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? And then he's not quite done yet. He goes on from there, and he says, for on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Okay? And so we're going to talk about those three statements today. We're actually going to take them from the bottom up. Okay, and we're going to kind of look into those a little bit today, but there's a few things I think we need to see in those commandments or in those words of Jesus today. So, the first thing I want to talk about today is the last thing he says there is, on these two commandments depends the law, all, the law and the prophets. So, what does that word depend mean? So, there's a couple other places in the scriptures where words like this are said, our statements like this are made. And so let's take a look at a couple of those. Probably the most common one you've heard of, if you have any background in church, or even if you haven't heard any background in church, some people have heard the term the golden rule. Tell me anybody know what the golden rule is? Man, you guys should be up here preaching. Dang. Yeah, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? So that comes, just to kind of catch, that particular statement comes from a series of words of Christ. They're found, they start in Matthew chapter 5, and it continues from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through the end of Matthew chapter 7, and it's typically called the Sermon on the Mount. They call it the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on a mount, and he was preaching a sermon. It's crazy how they come up with the names for these things. And so, now, Jesus didn't stand up on this mountain and go, I am about to give you a sermon from the mount. He just stood up. He was up above everybody so they could see him, and he began to teach. And then through history, it's become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so, lots of things were taught through this Sermon on the Mount. Many, 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 many commands and statements were given from Christ on how to live, how to love, how to pursue him. And so, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, though, is found in chapter 7 of Matthew, and kind of toward the end of that, you see the golden rule. It's like one of the last few things of this, probably it's Jesus' longest sermon, his longest section of text in the whole scripture that is all Jesus speaking. Okay, it covers three entire chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. It's also found in Mark and Luke, the other gospels, and so but it's a long section of text, and at the end of it, he's kind of wrapping it up, and he goes to this golden rule, as you say. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he said, actually, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7, so it's just a few chapters back from where you are today. Because we're going to look at this for just a minute. This cup holder is nice. Work great. Some of you know what I mean by that. All right, is everybody there? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Okay, this is the ESV again. "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And it goes on to say, "For this is the law and the prophets." Similar to what we see in Matthew 22, right? So, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as you love. This depends the law and the prophets. Okay, let me read it to you. That was ESV. Actually, let me read. I'm going to read kind of those last, the first 8 verses. No, not 12 verses from the NIV. Because I think it says it well in the New International Version. Some of you may have the International Version, but I'm going to kind of summarize a little bit here, so I'm not going to read it verbatim. But the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 1, starts with some statements. Verse 1 states, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." Verse 2 states, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged." You get down to verse 5, it says, "Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You get down to verse 6, it says, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs." Then you get into verse 7, the ask, seek, and knock. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Verse 8, "For everyone who asks, seeks. For everyone who asks, receives. For everyone who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Then in verse 9, it goes on to say, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And then we have verse 12, like we read before. So, some of your versions may say, "Therefore, in everything..." So, it just listed out a bunch of things. So in everything, the do not judge, take your plank out, or give grace to others, ask, seek, knock, those in everything, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. For this, and then the New International Version says, "For this sums up the law and the prophets." Okay? Now, Romans chapter 13 says a similar thing. This is Paul speaking. He wrote a letter to the churches in Rome. And in his letter in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, I'll just read this one to you. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So we see three different statements, and they're all three kind of similar, but there's a little distinct difference in them. Okay? So the first one said that on this depends the law and the prophets. The second one says this is the law and the prophets. The third one said this fulfills the law and the prophets. Okay? So it's kind of, they're similar, but there's some wording difference there. I went to the Greek because I'm a Greek scholar, and I speak fluent Greek and Hebrew, and so if you want to hear it, I'll have to get with it after church. I don't like to show it off very often, so I will show you some of my skills now. Do you want to hear it now? Okay, I'm gonna bust it out for you now. Pay very close attention because this will probably change your life. And so, in the Greek, the word fulfill, so the word that's used in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that this fulfills the law and the prophet is a word that is pronounced, that it says, here we go, plero. That was pretty awesome, wasn't it? P-L-E-R-O-O. So the Greek, that's the Greek word. What that literally means in the English is kind of the literal translation is to make full, to fill up, to complete, to accomplish. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all kinds of places in throughout the Gospels, it says when talking about Christ doing certain things, it says this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. This took place to fulfill what the prophets had said. Over and over throughout the New Testament, you see this same word used in those situations where it says, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. So it's the same word that's used in Romans. It says, to love your neighbor as you love yourself fulfills the law and the prophets. So it's the same word as used Jesus fulfilling the prophecies and things about him. Okay? The second one, what we read in Matthew 7, where it says, this sums up, or this is the law and the prophet. That word is there is like I-E-M-I, E-I-M-I is the Greek word. I know my Hebrew is, or Greek is amazing. So that word, it's there's 2,000 times in the text that that word is used. And every time it's used is, guess what it says? Is. It is. This is. That present being, this is my blood of the covenant, like Christ was telling the apostles in the upper room when he gave them communion like we did earlier, that this is the blood of my covenant. That is that word there. It means to be, to exist, to happen, to be present. And so it means is, okay? Is. And so is and fulfill are kind of similar. You know, they kind of, you know, it is the new covenant, it fulfills the new covenant. They kind of, you know, those two, to me, seem to be not necessarily interchangeable, but to be very closely related. And then the third one you have is this word, depends. Okay? And so this word depends, however, is different. I'm not even going to try to say this one because it's like 48 letters long. It's K-R-E-M-A-N-N-Y-M-I. And what that word depends means is to hang up or to suspend from, to be suspended from. Okay? And so words, this places that this is used in the scripture, listen to this, Galatians 3, verse 3:13, Paul tells the church in Galatia, cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. Okay, that hanging. Okay, one is, the others are, it is the law and the prophets, it fulfills the law and the prophets. This one is like literally hanging from. Or Matthew 18, verse 6 says, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck than to cause one of these young children to stumble. So that hanging from his neck, you know, dragging him down, okay, that hanging on, so you kind of see the picture difference there. One is fulfilling something or, being the fulfillment of something, and the other is the actual hanging of something. So John Piper, I think, said he gave a little story of how to picture these things. And so I just want to share it with you because it just kind of gave me a good, clear visualization of what it's meaning here. And so I'm going to read this just so I get it clear and don't confuse anything. So let the picture of the inspired history of redemption from creation to consummation, let's picture it as a scroll like the one John saw in Revelation 5. So a scroll in biblical times, all the scriptures were written out on scrolls. So we didn't have books that were bound and we flipped pages on. They would open a book or a letter, or the, you know, in those days, the Torah, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, you know, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books of the Torah, the book of law, the things that were written down to the prophets, they would open up these giant scrolls and they would be written out on these scrolls. And so he says, let's picture it as a scroll, unwound. Okay, in John, in Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, the apostle John sees that vision of heaven and sees the vision of all of eternity, like written out on this scroll-like thing. So he says, picture that. Picture that scroll. And so that scroll is the law and the prophets. So the New Testament, all of eternity is written out on it. And so the story of God, of God's acts and purposes in history, are told on this scroll, along with God's commandments and promises. Matthew 7:12 and Romans 13:8 through 10, what we read before, tells us that when the people of God love their neighbor as they love themselves, the purpose of this scroll is being fulfilled. Its aim is being expressed visibly, manifested practically, so that people can see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. So the scroll is leading to love. Love is flowing from the scroll. So the scroll is being read, honored, obeyed, fulfilled. It's happening through that. Okay? But, so then Jesus gives us another perspective. He kind of pulls us out of that image of history and out of the world for a moment, and now shows us that same scroll. You can just imagine seeing it from a distance. Okay? And we can see the whole scroll of all eternity draped out before us. I mean, you can imagine it's this ginormous scroll. Okay? It's draped before us in the distance, and we see the whole thing. The law, the prophets, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the story of redemption, the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of the story of history is written out on the scroll. And then what we see is this scroll hanging from these two golden chains. And one of each chain, one is fastened to the end of the scroll. So it's hanging to the end of the scroll. And then the other chains lift up, and Jesus like takes us up into the heavens. Our eyes lift up into the heavens, and we see the chains disappear into heaven. And then Jesus takes us up into heaven, and he shows us the ends of the chains. They are fastened to the throne of God. One chain is fastened to the right arm of the throne, where the words are inscribed, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And the other chain is fastened to the left arm of the throne, where the words are inscribed, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus turns to us and says, the whole scroll, the whole law and the prophets, the whole history of redemption, and all my Father's plans and acts hang on these two great sovereign purposes of God, that he be loved by his people, and that his people love one another. He goes on to say, I believe it would not be too much to say that all of creation, all of redemption, all of human history hangs on these two great purposes, that humans love God with all their heart, and that from the overflow of that love, we love each other. So what this means is that the origin, that love is the origin, like we saw in Matthew chapter 22, okay, that it's the origin of that. Remember in chapter 22, it said that the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It depends, so it's hanging there. The only thing holding it up is the throne. It depends on God. So it's hanging there, depending on God, and then it's also fulfilling, like we saw in Matthew 7 and Romans 13. So it's the living out of and the hanging on of, suspending of the word and truth of God, being from the beginning to the end, why God has inspired the Bible, why God has created man. Everything is based on that love that he created us for. Okay. So, two times in Romans chapter 8, Paul says to love our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law, right? He said at the beginning that he fulfilled the law, and then at the end he repeated himself that this is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said essentially the same thing, but he used the word is, that treating others as you like to be treated is the law and the prophets. Notice that neither of these places does it add the part that we see in Matthew 22 that it says about loving God. Neither of those places. So the fulfillment of the law and the prophets is specifically tied in these two spots to loving your neighbor as you love yourself. The loving God is not in there. I was like, I wondered about that for a minute. It took me some time. So in Matthew, let me back up. So neither one of those places does it mention the loving God part. And so the love of God, I think, is the root there. You know what I mean? So if you are not, the loving your neighbor as you love yourself is the fulfillment of that law. But the fulfillment of that law is dependent on those chains, on that loving God, that hanging on to the throne. So without that loving God, you can't even do the others. It's not possible to fulfill the law by loving your neighbor or be the law by loving your neighbor without the first loving God. Am I saying that well? I don't think I'm saying that well. Am I saying that well? Okay. Because I'm confusing myself. And so, which doesn't mean much, but you know. So, thank you, Jessica. Okay, so the love of God is fulfilled when we love others. Our love for God is fulfilled in our love for others. If I'm not loving you, then I don't love God. And if I don't love God, then I can't love you. Do you see how they depend on one another? They hang on one another. They are inseparable. You can't do one without the other. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, just to show the dependence of this, says, for what the law could not do, weak, oh man. What the law could not do, weak, as it was through the flesh, God did. What my flesh can not do. Not that what my flesh struggles to do. Not that what my flesh really battles and tries hard to do. It says what I can not do, cannot do. What the law cannot do, weak. Flesh is weak. It takes nothing to knock me off course. It takes nothing to get me frustrated, to get me worried and fearful and angry and bitter. Nothing. So weak in my flesh. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, came as a man, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, that self-reliance, that needing to do it in ourselves. We do not walk according to our flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. Reliance on God, right? In other words, the fulfillment of the law, that loving your neighbor as you love yourselves, is not something we can do on our own. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. Only possible through the Holy Spirit. Okay. That's part one. Part two. Statement number two. Remember what it was? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first part was that depending on the law and the prophets. Now we talked about love your neighbor as yourself, right? But that first part was that everything depends on those two statements. So it's hanging from them. totally, totally dependent, totally needing the support of, inseparable, cannot do them without the other. Okay? Second part, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That comes from the books of the law, the Torah, the books that Moses wrote. Most people assume that Moses wrote them. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus says it another time in Matthew 19, 19. He says, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now that, if you think about that, if you kind of put your mind to that, is a very crazy thing to tell us to do. Just think about what that means for you. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. We went to a banquet Thursday night. With World Impact. Dear friends of ours. We work very closely with World Impact and a lot of ministry. We probably wouldn't be here without World Impact and the staff at Toomey and just those guys have loved us and shepherded us and just, you know, especially shepherded our pastor for 10 years, Rob? 12 years, something like that? Long time. And so they are as much a part of Restored as I'm a part of Restored. And so we went to a banquet just honoring them and they're, you know, trying to help gain support for their ministry because of our friendship with them. And so we're at this big banquet Thursday night at Century 2 and, you know, just trying to help raise support and stuff for the Ministry of World Impact. Well, Ephraim Smith, the new president of World Impact, was speaking. And let me tell you, Ephraim is a brother from Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's from the city. He just had a pastor there in Minneapolis and just a fiery black brother just bringing the word. Dear brother. And I mean, says something, I don't mean to dog on ourselves, but, you know, please don't take, white people can't preach like brothers can preach. We can't do it. We just can't do it. I'm so jealous of him and the way he brings it. And so, but he just bringing it. And so he shared this text from Matthew the other night and talked about love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then the question that immediately follows that is, so who's my neighbor? And he shared the story. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, who when the Jew was traveling along the road, had been beaten up and kind of robbed and left on the side of the road, beaten and, you know, totally mugged and just laying there bleeding. And these priests or Pharisees pass by and it's a fellow Jew, their brother, and they see him and they cross to the other side of the road to kind of go around him without having to pay attention to him. And so they can kind of get on their way and they ignore him pretty much. And so then along comes a Samaritan who is not supposed to speak to a Jew, is not supposed to have any interaction with the Jew. It's kind of against their laws to even be in contact with him. But yet the Samaritan stops and cares for him and loves him and binds up his wounds and puts him into a hotel and pays for all his needs. And so it says, because the Pharisees had asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, so which one was his neighbor? The Pharisees, who are his brothers, who are his fellow Jews, should have cared for him? Or the Samaritan, who is his sworn enemy, who actually did care for him? So he says, who's my neighbor? The answer is that Samaritan was the one that was his neighbor. Okay, and so we see that same thing. So you think that idea that the total stranger, somebody that's a sworn kind of do not contact guy, love that neighbor as I love myself. Right? So this command cuts to the soul of our sinfulness. It just exposes that root of sinfulness inside of us. And then, by God's grace, it's there to just sever that root. Let me say this to you. The root, listen to this. The root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. Listen to that. Let me say it again. The root of our sinfulness is the desire to be happy apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. All sin comes from a desire to be happy, cut off from the glory of God and from the good of others. So this command from Jesus to love our neighbor as we love ourselves cuts right to the heart of that sin, of that sinfulness. So that desire that we have to find joy and happiness and fulfillment in anything other than God. Okay? So another name for this root of sinfulness is pride. One of my favorite words. No, it's not. So pride is this assumption or presumption that we can be happy without depending on God. Remember that hanging? That we can find happiness without hanging onto God as the source of our happiness and without caring if others are finding that same happiness in God. That's what pride is I can do this without totally being suspended from those chains of your grace. I can do this on my own without hanging on to that. That's what that root is. It's saying, I don't need those chains. I don't need that. I don't need that suspension. I don't need that care and love and support from God. I got this. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get what I need. I'm going to take care of me. And good luck for you. Maybe, you know, if I feel generous, I'll sprinkle a little your way. I'll pour a little out on you. So this passion of pride, this passion that we have in pride is this is, you know, our is this happiness that is like, it's like tainted, contaminated, you know, it's like got, you know, bacteria in it, you know, like two things that are kind of tainting this pride. Or this taint, you know, this passion for happiness. One is the unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of true and lasting joy. So the unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of true and lasting joy. So your idea that you can find true and lasting joy in anything other than God himself is a contamination of your happiness. It is a lie, is what it is. It is a well-crafted, well-conceived, very skillfully manipulated lie that the devil has been speaking over mankind since Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say you can't eat of that fruit? Really? You know, he's just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be as smart as him. You know, if you eat that, you'll know what he knows. If you eat that, you can have what God has. You don't need him for that. You don't need God for that. You can go get your own joy. Man, that dude that you like, he'll fulfill that for you. That high that you seek, man, that's going to make you feel good. That money that you're longing for, those things, that stuff, those clothes, that house, those kids, that look. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. All the little things separate from God that we seek to fulfill ourselves in that are not hanging from the throne of grace, that are not depending on God for their support. The second thing that taints that is the unwillingness to see other people as, listen to this, as designed to see others, as designed by God to receive our joy in Him. That others, not me, the purpose of God in my life is not to give me joy. That is not what God has created and saved me for my joy. That's not the purpose. He didn't come, man. Tell you what, Andy, I love you. I just want to make your life best life now. Gonna hook it up. Everything you want, I want to give you right away. No, no, no. This commandment that God gives us, that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22, says that depending the law and the prophet is to love your neighbor, to love others, to pour that out, that love for God that He's poured into us is flowing out of us onto others. It's they are the fulfillment of that joy, not me. Not me. And so, if you take that desire to be happy and you strip it away from God, strip away from it, there I'll say it, God as the fountain of your happiness and people as the recipients of your happiness, what you end up with is this just like train chugging along pride path. See what I'm saying? It's just on a one-way track. Trains can't turn. They just got to go where the tracks are laid. Right? And so if you strip away those things, that God is the fountain, God is the source of that happiness, and people as the recipients of that happiness, you are on a one-way track. And all you're heading for is that pride, that sinfulness, that root that we talked about. That's where you're hanging on. You're just hanging from pride. You're dependent on that pride. Pride is the pursuit of happiness in anything other than the glory of God and the good of other people. Anything. Anything. That means anything. Let me give you the Greek. Anything. Told you I was a master. Anything. That, the Bible tells us, is the root of all sin. Pride. So, the weird thing about that, though, is now Christ, in this same statement of kind of condemning that pride, He also is counting on that pride in a way, isn't He? Because He tells us, love your neighbor as you what? Love yourself. So He's assuming your self-love. That self-love is there. He doesn't have to teach you that. He doesn't have to convince you to love yourself. We're pretty good at that. Are we not? I mean, isn't everything we do kind of a manifestation of our love for ourselves? Don't we naturally have that natural desire for taking care of ourselves? Right? I wrote a few things. So we all have that powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment. We all want to be happy. We all want to live and have satisfaction. We all want food. We all want clothes. We all want a place to live. We all want to be protected and have safety. We all want friends. We all want love. We all want all those things. I mean, those are desires of our heart. Those are the desires that we have. You don't have to be taught to want those things. All this is examples of self-love. So it's that those deep longing to eliminate pain and bring satisfaction. Right? So that's that self-love. So we have that, and that in and of itself is not an evil thing. I mean, Christ is counting on that for us, right? So it's that is a necessary part of loving others. They kind of depend on one another there. And so there's this necessary part is this self-love. So even things like suicide is self-love. It's that through brokenness and heartache and pain and depression, that feeling that all is lost, all is done, there is no better way, nothing's ever going to get better, that if I end my life, I may not know what comes next, but I know I won't be here. It's self-love. It's that something to end the pain. Right? I know some of us have struggled with that. I know, yeah. Self, just what more can I take? That self-love. And so Christ tells us that that self-love, that natural desire to care for ourselves, we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. As we do it. So in the same manner that we love ourselves, we are to love others. We are to seek their good. So to whether or not that self-love is not, it's not inherently evil, but to whether or not it becomes evil is by which way or by how it's manifested now in our lives. Is that self-love manifested in us in a gotta take mine, gotta get mine, gotta fulfill mine, gotta take care of mine, gotta get mine? Or is it a man, pour myself out, man, I want to give my time away, man, I want to give my love away, man, I want to help you, man, I want to serve you, man, I want to care for you and be there for you? How do we love ourselves in that? That's where that line is that self-love become an evil, self-indulgent love, or is it become a self-sacrificing love, a self-giving love? So that as word there is a huge word. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So at like that list we read before, as I have a powerful instinct for safety and self-preservation, I want you to have that. Just as I want to be happy, I want you to be happy. Just as I want to have life and satisfaction, I want you to have life and satisfaction. Just as I want food and clothes and a place, I want you to have food and clothes and a place to live. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that I want you to have the same clothes I have, the same food I have, the same place to live I have. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying that as I seek those for me, I seek those for you. That my seeking of those things doesn't stop at me. It's not fulfilled until it's fulfilled into you as well. Now, intrinsically, you get this idea that kind of feel immediately that that's like, how do I say this? Satisfaction, like just a suicide of our satisfactions. That to love others in that way is to immediately be like, well, obviously, I'm not going to have any happiness or joy because I've got to get them all away. Right? I mean, does that not, you think, you start thinking that way, that you feel immediately that if we take Jesus seriously in this, we will not just have to love others as we love ourselves, but we will have to love others instead of loving ourselves. Right? That is why statement number one is so important. That is why statement number one is a must. That is why together they hang from that throne. If it was just one chain, it'd be all catawampus and crooked. Anybody know the word catawampus? Anybody get use the word catawampus? All right. There's both of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can't do one without the other. They depend on one another. You have to be able, you have to have that love for God to ever love your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor without the love for God. Without loving God first, it is self-suicide. It is suicide of your happiness and joy. It is. It's what it is. If you were to try and fulfill what that command, just the love your neighbor as you love yourself command, without loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, to do that fully is to love your neighbor instead of loving yourself. You totally just cut yourself out of the equation. Which is why, I would argue, most people wouldn't do it. Most people will be like, well, screw that. Good luck with you, buddy. I'm not going to take care of me. Because they forgot point number one. They've totally forgot point number one. John 3:16, it's the basic of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. God loved us that he gave us his Son to death. Can anybody else give anything more than death? I think that's pretty much the max. If you find some way to give more than death, then, well, I don't even know what to say there, so just forget I said that. You can't do it. He gave himself to death because of his love for us. And the Bible tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That giving himself to death wasn't him loving us instead of loving himself, was it? The Bible tells us it was his joy to give himself to death. Did you hear that? His joy to pour himself out to death was his joy. So either one of two things, the Bible's a liar, or the loving God is critical and crucial and necessary and redeeming fact of loving your neighbor. So which is it? First John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So to love the world without loving God, says the Lord, is not in you. That goes as tells us where just a little bit earlier in that same book, that if anyone says that the Father is in him, but he does not do what the Father commands, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If anyone says that he has the Father in him but does not do those things, that person is a liar. It's not my words. Look it up. 1 John chapter 1. The liar. So to have the love of the Father in you is to fulfill the command to love your neighbor as yourself. So the necessity, probably need some coffee. The necessity of the first commandment to fulfill the second commandment. It is necessary. So, this means before you make your own self-seeking the measure of your self-giving, you must make God the focus of your self-seeking. Yeah. Before you make your own self-seeking. So before I seek for me, and that is how I seek for you, before I do that, in order to fulfill this command, I need to first seek him and make him the measure of how I seek for me. And when he becomes the measure of how I seek for me, then I can in turn seek for you and not commit suicide to my own happiness and joy. My happiness and joy, in fact, becomes manifested in that. It becomes radiant in that. It is for my joy that it pours out of me. They are connected like we've been talking about. They depend on one another. I must seek the Father first. And through that love of the Father poured out in me and out onto you and through me onto you and out through us and onto this world and out through restored onto our neighborhoods and out through you onto your children and your wives and your parents and your husbands and spouses and cousins and neighbors and everyone around you, for that love to pour out from him into you, out from you into them, is that manifestation of that joy. It's not the squandering of it. Spit all over me. You see that today? That's the whole point of this text. It says you can't do one without the other. To love God is to seek others. To truly love the Lord and seek and desire him is to truly love my neighbor as I love myself. I found this. It says, love your God with all your heart means to find in God a satisfaction so profound that it fills up all your heart. Love your God with all your soul means to find in God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all the aching corners of your soul. And to love God with all your mind means to find in God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all the human mind was meant to be. Those three things. Oh, how we have been deceived into what joy is. Or what joy is not. Oh, how we have been lied to and convinced that we can find joy in something other than our Father God. How often do we seek everything beside the Lord to fulfill us and complete us? There is no Jerry Maguire. You're not finding satisfaction in another person to complete you. Sorry, that's kind of an old movie. You're not going to find it. You will not find... Hear me. If you hear nothing else I say today, hear me say this. You will find satisfaction in nothing else. Period. Nothing else. How long have you been trying for? How long have I been trying for? We seek and we search and we stumble. Now, I'm not, please don't hear me saying that you're not going to struggle. Yes, you're going to struggle. Every day you're going to struggle. Every day you're going to battle. Every day you're going to be tempted. Every day you're probably going to fail. But the desire to seek the Lord and to find our satisfaction in him alone is an everyday battle, an everyday longing, an everyday returning and reminding and a purposely devoting ourselves to him. It doesn't happen by accident. That's the whole purpose of the church, y'all. That's why we're here. That's what the church is supposed to be. The body of Christ. The body of Christ together. We can't do that without you. I can't do that without you. I'm a broken mess every day. I've got to have people to help me and support me and encourage me. I'm needy. Ask Pastor Rob. God, that guy. Homily alone. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is about, is that, hey, I'm not doing it today, brother. I need your prayer. Hey, I can't do it today, brother, sister. I need help. Man, help me, encourage me, strengthen me, pray for me. Man, I'm struggling with this temptation right now. and I'm just so afraid that I'm going to give in. Man, I fell again. I gave in again. I gave myself away again. I used again. I spent that money we didn't have again. I worried. I've been consumed with worry again. Just caught up again. Jesus, help me out. God, help me to seek you. Lord, help me to turn away from these things and just find my satisfaction in you and not in them. That is the manifestation of the love your neighbor as yourself through the body of Christ. That is a manifestation of love your neighbor as yourself through the body of Christ. That is how Christ's grace, God's grace, comes in and severs that root of pride. When you lay down that pride and say, and are courageous and bold enough to say, brother, I'm struggling. Sister, I'm struggling. I need prayer. I need help. We're hurting. We're broken. I've made horrible decisions. I don't know how to get out of the place I've put myself in. I feel like I'm trapped in this hole and I'm never going to get out of here. I've been there. I am there. Where you feel helpless and hopeless and that there's no way out. You don't know what the answer is going to be. I don't know how it turns out. I have no idea. But I know that as I seek him, the fulfillment of his joy in me is going to be manifested in my love for others, and he will fulfill that joy in us, and he promises in his word to sustain us and to help us persevere. And it tells us in Corinthians that in through him and through that we have our hope. That many days is my only hope. That's all I have. 1 Peter 5:10, we started the church with this verse in mind. It says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you've been broken, after you've been hurting, after you've been trapped, after you've failed again, after you've failed 1,000 times, after you've used again, after he's left you, she's left you, you haven't seen your kids in how long, the courts have taken them away, you may never see him again. After you've suffered, he restores you and makes you strong, firm, and steadfast. His hope comes alive in you. Take all your self-love and all your longing for your joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance. Take all of it. Focus it on God until he satisfies your heart and your soul and your mind. And what you will find is that this is not the canceling out of self-love. This is not the canceling. This is not you sacrificing. This is not you giving up things and not getting as much as you could. This is not the canceling out of self-love. This is the fulfillment and the transformation of self-love. This is self-love blooming. Self-love is a desire for life and satisfaction rather than frustration and death. And God says, come to me and I will give you fullness of joy. Come to me and I will give you fullness of joy. God alone can satisfy your heart and your soul and your mind. Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God alone can satisfy your heart and your soul and your mind. Every other thing you seek to satisfy them is a lie. He longs to give you good gifts. Did we not read in whatever that was, Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount? How many of you, if a child asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for something, he'll give you a snake? A fish? Thanks. Love you, baby. He longs to give you good gifts. It's his joy. I mean, your parents? Many of us in this room, not all of us. But do you not long to lavish good gifts on your children? Do you not desire that? Do you not look at your babies and think, oh God, how I love you? If you only had a clue how much my heart burns for you. How much I want to give everything to you. I break inside because I can't provide this or that, or you hurt or you suffer or you struggle. It crushes me as a father. Do you not think your father feels that way for you? Maybe you've never had a daddy that loved you like that. I'm telling you today, your daddy loves you like that. He longs to satisfy those things. And to seek him is to totally satisfy your heart, your mind, and your soul, so that you may then fulfill that satisfaction in loving your neighbor and bringing them into that they now are the manifestation of your satisfaction being manifested in them as they are being loved and satisfied in the Lord. And it just trickles down. It's just the gospel playing out into the next person and the next person and the next person. So today I just want to encourage you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And may we be a people that are known for loving our neighbors as we love ourselves and manifesting the love of God in this community and in the communities around here. Do me a favor, stand up today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, really, it is impossible for us to love you without you manifesting it in us. We've been studying the Holy Spirit for weeks now, God, and everything we just talked about today is totally dependent on your Holy Spirit in us, God. We cannot love you without your Holy Spirit in us leading us to love you. Now, that doesn't take us off the hook. We have a responsibility now to you through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to seek you, to tell our fleshly desires no, and to say yes to you. And so, Lord, if I can't say no for myself, may I attach myself to someone in this body that can say no for me when I need someone to say no for me. When I need someone to hold me up, may I have brothers and sisters around me to hold me up so that, Lord, I may stand firm and strong in you and you alone, Lord, and that you may be manifested in me. So today, God, we just pray and we believe, God, and I just pray over this body that, Lord, you would stir in our hearts to love you with all our heart and mind and soul. And may we love one another as we love ourselves. And may everything, may we literally hang from those things, God. That we just are totally suspended from them, Lord. That if they were to be cut off, we would fall. We're so totally dependent on them and have nothing else to hang to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.